Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to come together. Lord, before we jump in, we pray for our nation. We pray for Tuesday, Election Day. We ask, Lord, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, that come the 9th, whether we're happy with the results or sad by the results, or like most of us, sad one way or the other, God, I ask that this would be fertile ground for your gospel to be proclaimed. Lord, fertile ground for your kingdom to be advanced. Lord, we've been so focused, and maybe well we should, on voting and what's going on in the political climate, Lord. But God, I pray that we would once again focus on what's happening in the spiritual climate. Lord, what you're doing, what you're saying, no matter what the vessel is, no matter who the vessel is. God, I pray that as we study your word and look at what Luke has to say about the Holy Spirit, that you would grip us. Lord, that you would make us available. I pray, God, that you would take away all distractions, anything in our mind, good, bad, or indifferent, Lord, that we're thinking about. Lord, that all of that would go away, that we would just be focused on what you are saying to us. And God, I pray that you would speak through your word, and that, Lord, through your still small voice, you would also speak things that maybe aren't even being taught up here. God, something that you're wanting to say to each one of us. Lord, that we would be receptive. And Lord, that we would also be obedient. God, take away all fear, take away all pressure. Lord, that is not of you. God, you are a God of peace. And I pray, God, that your peace would flood our hearts and our minds, Lord. Help us to be receptive to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so last week we started with the beginning of Luke and went through Luke chapter 11, which we're going to look back at 11 at the very end. But we took a survey of Luke. And as I said last week, Luke's two volumes that he wrote to a Greek named Theophilus really has to do with not only telling the story of Jesus, but in particular, his focus was on his humanity, but more than just his humanity that was empowered by the Holy Spirit, that he did amazing things, healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, healed, delivered, saved through the power of the Holy Spirit, not because he was the Son of God, but that he was 100% man, empowered 100% by the Holy Spirit, and that is available to us as well. And so we're continuing to do our survey of the Holy Spirit through the book of Luke, and so turn to Luke chapter 12 with me, and we'll start with verse 8. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God." So in other words, if we're willing to speak up for Jesus and say, "I'm a follower of Christ, I love Jesus," he turns to his angels and owns us. He says, "That is my child, that is my son, that is my daughter. That's my boy. That's my gal." Wow. But if we deny him before men, he denies us before the angels in heaven as well. This is heavy. My grandfather, who I didn't meet until about 7 years ago, shortly before he died, came to live in Eustis so that my parents at the time could take care of him his last days before then he moved to North Carolina. Regardless, I met him for the first time. And then the second meeting, I'd always heard all my life from my dad that he was a pastor's son, but went away from the Lord and chose not to serve him any longer, and would not talk about God, would not profess his name, his actions did not follow that he was a Christian or any of that. And it always grieved my dad, but yet my dad didn't really know what to say to him. So the second time that I had the opportunity to talk to him, the first time was just kind of like, "Hey, I'm your grandson." But the second time, I told him that my father was really disturbed that he walked away from the Lord. And I want to ask you, man to man, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And what he said to me was, well, yeah, I am. And I said, well, then why is my dad confused then? Why? And what he said, I'll never forget, my grandfather said, well, that's personal. My relationship with God is personal. I'm not supposed to tell anybody else. And so my dad's whole life, my dad had to be saved in a field in North Carolina from talking to other people, never heard it from his own father, from my grandfather. And it was because he was mistaken in the notion that it's private, that you're not supposed to talk about it. Maybe he got it from, you know, never talk about religion or politics at the dinner table. Maybe that's where he got it from. I don't know. But Jesus says that if we do not tell men, then we're forsaking him. But if we tell men about Jesus Christ, that he even tells the angels that we're his. Wow. Let's continue to read. Verse 10. It says, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against Jesus can be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So here we have blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. By show of hands, how many people have heard of blaspheming of the Holy Spirit before? Okay. How many people have been afraid that perhaps somehow you committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit before? Man, when I was little, for whatever reason, this scripture and a few others in the Gospels about blaspheming of the Holy Spirit really stuck out to me, and I was frightened. I was probably 10, 11, 12 years old, and I remember going up to an usher in the church that I grew up in, and I went up to him and said, I'm scared to death that I blaspheme the Holy Spirit and that I will never be forgiven. And I'll never forget what he said is, he said something to the effect of, I'll never forget it, but I'm not quite sure what his words were. He said something to the effect of, just the very notion that you're concerned tells me that you haven't. And I was like, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is complete rejection of the power of God. It's complete rebellion. It's complete turning away. But Mark's gospel makes it just a little bit clearer for us. Mark's gospel, Mark 3, verses 28 through 30 says, Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequences. He told them this because they were saying he's possessed by an evil spirit. In the context here in Mark chapter 3, if you remember, the Pharisees are saying to Jesus, you're casting out demons by Beelzebub or by the power of Satan himself. This is in the context where Jesus says, how can that be? A house divided against itself will fall. What he's saying is blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is calling the power of God satanic. It's completely denying it, and in fact, the power of God that is the Holy Spirit, the active presence of God on this earth that we see back from Genesis chapter 3, when the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, when God declared it, Jesus spoke it, and then the Holy Spirit made it happen. It's the same today. And blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is saying, that's not from God, that's from Satan. And that's blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Important to understand because the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is a person. It's of the Godhead. It is not an it. However, what he is saying is you can blaspheme Jesus and be forgiven. You can blaspheme the Father and be forgiven. But if you say that the power of God through the Holy Spirit did not enact X, Y, or Z, then you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You're completely denying his power, completely denying his presence, and it is eternal consequence. Wow. Verse 11 says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. The Holy Spirit teaches us what to say. How cool is that? The Holy Spirit that dwells in your heart, in my heart, if you are a believer, if you have surrendered your hearts to Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and He teaches you what to say. In a minute, we're going to be talking about what it is to be filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit, which is more. And so it's even more of this, that the Spirit teaches you what to say. Luke's gospel makes it very clear that he's mainly talking about when you're pulled in by the authorities, when you're being persecuted, that don't worry what to say. The Holy Spirit will download it, basically, to you. John's gospel gives it a little bit more of a broad context, that it's not just when you're called in, not just when you're persecuted, but it's at all times. This is one of the things that John says. John 14:26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I pray a version of this anytime I teach, on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, on another day of the week. Anytime I teach, I pray a version of this. Not sort of like the Lord's Prayer where it's just habit forming. It's, I need this. I ask Him, can you remind me again what you said to me during the week? Because I've got a faulty brain. No comments. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He not only teaches us, He not only speaks to us, but then He reminds us what He said to us. Man, who wants more of the Holy Spirit? My goodness. If it was just that, I'm good to go. Please, more. I need to remember better. I need to be taught more effectively, right? And this is what the Holy Spirit gives to us. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, the Holy Spirit. He started promising that early on in the Gospels. Remember, He said, it's to your advantage that I go away, for I will send the Helper, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. It's to your advantage that I'm not walking alongside of you and teaching you and you're able to touch me. No, instead, it's to your advantage because the Holy Spirit will live inside of you and touch you and guide you and lead you and compel you and convict you. And this is what the Father has promised. It's a promise. Before we go any further, we've got to understand that it's a promise. It's not me as a pastor up here saying, hey guys, this is available. No, Jesus Himself is saying, hey guys, this is available. We talked about this last week. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me, Jesus, who will baptize you in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is what Jesus does. This is one of the greatest gifts ever, and the Father has promised this. So it's a promise. Does God ever go back on His promises? So why do we think we'll never receive the Holy Spirit, or that we're not worthy of the Holy Spirit, or we're not ready for the Holy Spirit? It is a promise. He says, but stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem, until you have been clothed. Love this term, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more in just a second. Clothed. When you're cold, when you go out of the house, hopefully, you put on a shirt, you put on pants, you clothe yourself. And this is the picture that He's giving, that the Holy Spirit clothes us. It covers us, warms us. It is the impression that others get. You see that I got this fly shirt on this morning. Sorry. Same way that when you're clothed with the Holy Spirit, other people see that you are clothed with the Holy Spirit. Instead of saying, nice shirt, it's hopefully they're like, man, nice Holy Spirit. So it's clothed with, and this is important, with power from on high. Not power from the church that you go to, not power from the person that prayed for you, but power from on high. Power. How many people feel powerless? I do. Oh my goodness, I feel powerless so much. We prayed earlier about this election cycle, and there's a feeling of powerlessness. Jesus promises, and it's a promise from the Father, that He will clothe us with power from heaven, from on high, power from God Himself. So we need to wait. And that's why last week, hopefully, we had opportunities to pray, to wait, to say, God, I'm ready for whatever you have for me. He issued the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them all of the things that I taught you, but wait. Don't do that quite yet until you're clothed with power. Acts chapter 1, I want to jump to there. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts. It's right after John. Acts chapter 1. We're going to include this because Luke certainly wrote it. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In my former book, the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In fact, 10 days from then. So then they met together. They asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive. Notice this. What he's saying is, we need to stop getting our minds on other things. When are you coming back, Lord? When are you restoring your kingdom? We obviously are given hope through the scriptures that Jesus is in fact returning, that he's going to be returning with a trumpet blast, and those that are dead in Christ will rise first. Those that are not will meet him in the air. That is glorious. But he's saying, that's not what's important right now. That's not what I told you to wait for. He's saying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Notice what he said. He starts this second volume of declaring once again that Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit, that his ministry came through the Holy Spirit, and that it was only the beginning of his doing and teaching. Why was it only the beginning? Because we were to continue them. We were to do greater things than these. Again, he said, to wait for what my Father has promised. I want to point you to verse 9 again. It's kind of one of those verses that's easy to skip over. I'll be honest, it's not as powerful as verse 8. It probably doesn't have as much to do with the teaching this morning as verse 8, but verse 9 is there for a reason. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Remember, he said that you will be clothed with power from on high. It's very similar to Elijah. Do you remember the story of Elijah when he also was taken up to heaven? He did not die. Jesus died, but he rose again. So it was the same way. He was full of life, but yet he was taken up. And a mantle was dropped. The mantle in the Old Testament represented a cloak or a covering, a coat, if you will. And for a prophet, it represented the calling from God. But it also represented the power of the Holy Spirit. And that mantle was then given to Elisha, the person who was following him. In like manner, Jesus goes up, very similar to Elijah, goes to heaven, is taken up by the Father. And what he drops is not a physical mantle, but a spiritual mantle on you and I, on the church. First, the disciples that were following him, but now to us. That same mantle, that same calling, that same Holy Spirit filling and calling on us, that we're to continue his ministry just as he did. He modeled it, and now we're to do greater things than he is, and it's through the Spirit of God. Again, Jesus did not do the things that he did because he was 100% God, but that because he was 100% human, 100% empowered by the Holy Spirit, just as we too, as human beings, can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let's define the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I told you last week that that's one of the things we would do this week. Many of us have different backgrounds. Some of us have backgrounds where we've never been exposed to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of us have. There's a quote by, cannot remember his name. I would love to cite it so that I could give him credit, but I forgot his name. John Piper. John Piper, that said that in the early church, they understood the experience of the Holy Spirit. In the church today, we understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the form of doctrine. And there's a huge difference. So some of us, maybe who haven't been exposed to it, have been exposed to doctrine. And we realize that, yes, in the book of Acts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came. And we believe it because it's in Scripture. And whether we believe that it's for today or not, we believe it because of doctrine. And then there's some of us that believe that it is for today also in the form of doctrine, but not experience. I'm here to say that it's available for the church, for you and I, both in the form of doctrine and in the form of experience, just as Scripture writes. So if we're to define it, let's first talk about baptism. The word baptism in the Greek is baptizo, which means fully immersed. The same way that you're baptized in water, you're fully immersed. And the picture of that is you're coming in as a dead man, as a man or a woman that is filled with sin, and you're being fully immersed in water. This water represents the Holy Spirit. The water itself is nothing. If you're baptized in this tub back here, the water is not anything special. In fact, sometimes the heater doesn't even work. So it's not special in of itself. But what it represents is incredibly special, and it represents the Holy Spirit and the activity of the active presence of God in this world. And so as a dead man full of sin, you go into the water fully immersed with the Holy Spirit. You come out a changed man, a clean man, an alive man. And so that's what it means, and it's enveloping one substance into another, the same way that if I wanted to dye this shirt, who would want to do that, into another color, then I would put that tablet of writ dye or whatever, and it would envelop one substance into another. And that's what baptism is, just the word baptism. Holy Spirit baptism Holy Spirit baptism is a subsequent experience which follows conversion that empowers the believer. Now, we see particularly in the house of Cornelius when Paul ministers there that they receive in Acts chapter 10 that they receive not only Jesus Christ, they're saved, but they're also baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit falls on them. It seems like at the same exact time, but it's the same thing as if I had two buckets of water and I throw them both on you, you're wet, but they're still separate buckets. And that's what it is with the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. When I teach about this in Foundations Life Group, I usually use this illustration. I've used it on a Sunday morning before too, so I didn't want to do it again, but I'll talk about it. You have a glass of water. You have a pitcher full of water. And so, first of all, the glass is empty, and that represents a person that doesn't know the Lord. And this person is seeking, and when he reaches out and surrenders to Jesus, the cup is filled full to the top. I mean, you can't get any more in. It's completely to the top. And that is you and I when we are saved. When we accept Jesus into our hearts, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, the third person, the Holy Spirit comes in completely. You don't have partial Holy Spirit. You don't have baby Holy Spirit. You don't have teenage Holy Spirit. You have 100% all of the Holy Spirit inside of you as a believer. But then if you pour the pitcher to where it's full and overflowing, that's a a sign of what is available to us with the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the infilling of the Holy Spirit is more. We didn't have less than, but we just get more. And when we're pouring it into the glass, it's pouring out, and anybody that it touches gets wet. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit looks like. But in some ways, that's faulty. Probably the best example that I can come up with, and it falls apart too because all illustrations does, but if you're walking with your glass of water, all of the Holy Spirit, and you walk into the ocean, that's probably more like it. You're walking into the ocean, and so now your cup is getting immersed. Your body is getting immersed. You're getting knocked over sometimes. You're getting carried sometimes because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what is available to us. Every Christian experience is a measure of the Holy Spirit's power. Every Christian. Whether, I won't even mention denominations because that's unfair, but if you believe that there's a cessation of the gifts, in other words, that the gifts have stopped, you still have a measure of power because you are a believer. You have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit inside of you. But Jesus is saying, there's more. I'm telling you to go into all the world, but wait until you're endued with power from on high, until you're clothed with that power, to continue to define it. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means three things, really. First, that you experience His joy. Throughout Scripture, throughout the epistles, especially Paul's epistles, he talks about being filled with joy, and he always links it to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, you have joy. How many people need joy? Man, I need joy. And we tend to forget about this because the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about others and not about ourselves. It really is. That's the main purpose. However, there is something for us, certainly. And one of them is joy, which, if you've ever been around somebody that has joy, it does get on somebody else. It is for somebody else as well. And so one of the aspects of being filled with the Holy Spirit is being filled with His joy. I've heard this said before, that happiness comes from happenings, but joy comes from the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can get a raise at work. You can get somebody that gives you a compliment. You can get your favorite dinner cooked or whatever, and that makes you happy because it's based on something that has happened. But joy comes from the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't matter what's happening around you. God, give us more joy. Being filled with the Holy Spirit also means you experience victory over besetting sins. Now hear me, I'm not saying that your sins are not forgiven unless you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's not at all what I'm saying. That is available through the grace of God, through faith, not by works, lest any man boast. That's available to any Christian. But if we're being filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm using that in a present tense form, by the way, not past tense, if we're continuing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can have victory over besetting sins because it's not powerful enough. We no longer are mastered by it because we have a master that is filling us, full and overflowing. If you are struggling with that besetting sin, that sin that, man, it doesn't matter how many times you ask for forgiveness for it, you change your habits, you set up blocks, you set up accountability, whatever it is, and it's still just there. Now, I'm not saying temptation goes away completely, because Jesus was tempted on all counts, but yet without sin. So temptation never goes away, but the mastery of sin in our lives does go away. And we need the Holy Spirit so desperately, the active presence of God in our lives. And then third, being filled with the Holy Spirit means that we experience boldness and are empowered to witness and service. And that's what it's given for. Remember, Jesus said, I want you to do this, to go into all the world, but first wait till you're clothed with power. Don't you dare represent me without my power. Don't you dare think you can represent me. Don't you dare think you can actually do it, because you will fall. None of us are strong enough to stand against every temptation. None of us is strong enough to go and do the things that Christ told us to go and do without Him being with us always through His Spirit. He fills so I can pour. He fills so I can pour. He fills so you can pour. That's what He's doing. He desires to fill us so that we are pouring out. And last, I just again want to say this is a life-changing experience. It's not just a belief. It's not just looking at Scripture and doctrinally being able to say, yes, I agree with that. Because we can say that about a lot of things and it never impacts us. And it never impacts our family, never impacts our coworkers or the people in our lives. And it never impacts ourselves either. Just believing, remember the demons believed and shuddered. It takes more than just believing. It takes more than just a mental assent. There is an experience available. And hear me, I want to be balanced here. It's yet so much more than experience. An experience can come and go. This is truth. Therefore, it's both doctrinal and experience, and both are available to us. Do we want both? Do we want that? Ephesians 5:18, mentioned this last week, says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for the combination of be filled is in the present tense. So another way that it could be interpreted or paraphrased is continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not past tense, it's present tense. Continue to be filled. In Scripture, in the book of Acts, there's 6 different times that Luke chronicles a person or individuals being baptized in the Holy Spirit. 6 different times. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 8, 9, 10, and 19. Of them, the second one, Acts chapter 4, was the same exact group of people as Acts chapter 2. They needed to be refilled. They needed to be refilled. What does it look like? Well, of those 6 in the book of Acts, 6, 3 of them were definite tongues were involved. Speaking in tongues, speaking in a heavenly language. 3 of the 6, there would be some that would say you cannot receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit without the evidence of speaking in tongues. I would beg to differ because there's 3 other occasions in the book of Acts that does not mention it. Did it happen? I don't know, maybe, but it's not mentioned. Also, of the 6, 5 different times, there was a group of people. Once, it was an individual that was baptized. Of the 6, 2 different times, no, excuse me, 3 different times, hands were laid on. Somebody prayed and laid hands on them, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon them. That means 3 other times, usually somebody was speaking or proclaiming the word of God and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. What does this mean? This means there's no plan, there's no program, there's no you must do it this way, it must look like this. I'd imagine that as different as every single one of us are, is how different the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens in your life. The thing that is similar is in all 6, they may not have spoken tongues, but they did do this. All 6, there was proclamation. There was proclamation. There was boldness, because that's what it's given for. They did become emboldened to witness. All 6 times that happened. If I was to fight about this is what always happens, it would be that. This always happens, because that's what it's given for. This is not just a one-time experience. It's not like a spiritual quest. Once you receive that, awesome, cool, beam me up, God. I'm ready to go now. Because we have leaks. We have leaks because we're flesh, we're human, we have temptations, we have sin, we have besetting sin, and we have leaks. And so we need to continue to be refilled. Continue to be refilled. We're commanded to be full, and yet we're not the filler. The Holy Spirit is. What does that mean? How can He hold that against us? He says, continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But yet, He's the filler. It means that we must approach Him with faith. And we must be available. We must come to the filler and say, fill me up. That's what we're responsible for. We're responsible for the willingness, the desire, and the partaking. That's what we're responsible for. He's responsible to fill us. Even as amazing as John the Baptist was, Jesus said that there was nobody born of a woman that was greater than him. Yet he could not give the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus can. So who are you and I other than willing vessels that are willing to pray for others, just as we'll be doing very, very soon? Last, Luke chapter 11, if you'll skip back to there. We won't read all of it. We talked about this in length last week. Luke chapter 11, in context, Jesus' disciples come up to him. He's praying, and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And one of the things that I commented last week was that you realize you're hungry when you see somebody else eating. They saw something different about Jesus. They saw that as when he's busier, he spent more time with the Father. They saw that he would be in a secluded place. He would get away from it all, and he would be with the Father. And when he came back, he was even more empowered. He had even more energy. He had more anointing. They saw that. They saw something different. They wanted that relationship with him. And so when they're asking, Lord, how do we pray? It wasn't what words we use. It's how can we have what you have? Luke chapter 11. And so what he does is he gives the what we call the Lord's Prayer. He's like, well, this is something you could pray. And then he gives a parable about a friend who goes to another friend, and he's beating on the door. And basically what he's saying is, keep beating. That friend will get up maybe just because you continue to beat at the door. And so this is all linked into what they're asking for. Verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Fantastic scripture. I remember being a kid in children's church, very similar to Roots, and this is one of the scriptures that I memorized. And it certainly can be used universally, no doubt. But it's really important that in context, it's not just universally saying, whatever you ask for, whatever you knock on the door for, whatever you seek for, God's going to give you. Though that may be true, in context, Jesus points out something specific. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In context, he's saying, ask, seek, and knock for the Holy Spirit. He's saying in context, you're asking me how to pray. Really what you're asking for is you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to have the relationship that I have with the Father. You need more of the Holy Spirit. In context, Jesus boils everything down to that. I don't know about you, one of the spiritual disciplines that I'm the weakest in is prayer. It just is. I admit it to you plainly, and I have before in the past. It's a struggle for me. And I have to ask myself, why is it such a struggle? And it's probably because I need to be refilled. I need more of his presence. I need more of his Spirit. And then any parent, if your child asks for an egg, you're not going to say, I didn't have any eggs, so here's a scorpion instead. Dana might, but I wouldn't. And most of us wouldn't. And more importantly, the Holy Spirit wouldn't. So fear must be overcome to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we're asking for the Holy Spirit, we must realize that God isn't going to give us a counterfeit. He's not going to do an okey-doke and give us something that we did not ask for, that would embarrass us, that would humiliate us, that would be fake. Now, flesh is still involved, and sometimes we want something so bad that maybe we turn to the fake. but it did not come from God. So where are you at this morning? Do you want more joy?
Yes.
Do you want freedom over besetting sins?
Yes.
Do you want to be bold to be a witness and to be used in His service, to have spiritual gifts so that we can use those to reach other people for Christ? Do you just want to care again? Man, I think when we leak out and we don't have the active presence of God, the infilling of the Spirit, apathy abounds. We just don't care. Could I have the worship team come up? I want to end with reading verse 10 again of Luke chapter 11. Again, I've already stressed this. I apologize for continuing to repeat myself, but I think it's needed. In context, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So, he says, "For everyone who asks, receives." Say everyone. That means it's available for everyone. That means everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. He told that parable on purpose. Sometimes we have to keep beating at that door. I don't know why. God does, though. Maybe it's character building. Maybe it's something that we just really need to want enough. I don't know. I know that He'll always give, but I also know that sometimes we have to keep knocking. And we keep seeking. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. That's a promise, just as the Holy Spirit is a promise from the Father. If I could have the response team that has agreed to come up and pray with people, if you could come up right now. And just face people just so that, you know, you don't feel weird about coming up. Okay, so as I said last week, I want to say again this week, if you've been filled before, we leak. We need more. If you've never been filled before, you need it as well. We need more of God. This is more of what we already have inside of us if we're believers. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never surrendered your life to Him, today's the day. When you come up here, first tell them that. I need you to pray with me. I want to accept Christ. I want the Holy Spirit inside of me. If you're good to go with that, you've got this glass, it's time to walk into the ocean. It's time to get wet. It's time to get immersed. It's time to have freedom from besetting sin. It's time to have joy in your life. It's time to have boldness in our witness. It's time to have an experience with God. I'm tired of being dry. Aren't you? I'm going to pray and then I want to invite you forward. If everybody could pray with me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, by the power and authority of your name, by the power of your Holy Spirit that is available to all who ask, to all who seek, to all who knock, Lord, I pray that you would fill your people. God, not by us, not by us who lay on of hands, or maybe you tell us not to lay hands on. It's through you. You are the baptizer. You baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. God, we need that. Father God, thank you for your promise. And Lord, we want to receive your promise this morning. Please fill us. Fill us. Fill us, Lord. Clothe us with power from on high. Lord, I pray that you would take away all fear, all intimidation, all thoughts of what will people think or what will people think that I'm walking down the aisle. It doesn't matter, Lord. This is between me and you. And I want more. I want more. God, give us more. In Jesus' name, if you want more,